Welcome to Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. Today we continue our sermon series on stories associated with Jesus, antidotes and anecdotes. Today we hear what happens when you put new wine into old wineskins or a new program into an old operating system. Join us now for the message, Work and Wineskins. Good morning and welcome to worship here at Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. I'm Jane Grainer and I'm the senior pastor.
And I'm Wesley McCall, I'm the music director.
And we want to welcome everyone who is worshiping with us this morning, particularly if you're new to our worship service. We want to make you feel welcomed as well. So, are we in ancient Galilee? Are we in the metrics? So stay tuned because I think Jesus wants to download something into your brain. I'd also like to invite you at this point, if you have not done so already, to please make an offering to the ministry of our church. You can do that through our website, tumcd.org, or through the Church Center app, or through mailing a check to the church office. And now let us enter into a spirit of worship and prayer with this centering psalm.
From Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. In old age, they still produce fruit. They are always green and full of sap, showing that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And now for our opening prayer. Christ, we are gathered here at your personal invitation around a table that overflows with your abundance. Before us is spread the living bread, come down from heaven, and the cup of the new covenant. May we honor your Sabbath with works of love and mercy as we continue to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Amen.
And now, even though we cannot be together in the same place, we are together in the same time. So my prayer for you is peace be with you.
And now for our prayer of illumination. Holy God, author of the Word made flesh, open us to your Holy Spirit, that as Scripture is spoken and your Word proclaimed, we may be comforted, convinced, and changed to the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We have two Scripture passages this morning. The first comes from 1 Samuel chapter 21. David came to Nob, to the priest Ahimelech. Ahimelech came trembling to meet David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" David said to the priest Ahimelech, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'No one must know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you.' I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what have you at hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread, or whatever is here." The priest answered David, "I have no ordinary bread at hand, only holy bread, provided that the young men have kept themselves from women." David answered the priest, "Indeed, women have been kept from us, and as always, when I go on an expedition, the vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is a common journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?" So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there except the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord, to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. And our second reading is from the Gospel of Luke, from chapters 5 and 6. Then the scribes and the Pharisees said to Jesus, "John's disciples, like the disciples of the Pharisees, frequently fast and pray, but your disciples eat and drink." Jesus said to them, "You cannot make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? The days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and sews it on an old garment. Otherwise, the new will be torn, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and will be spilled, but the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new wine, but says, 'The old is good.'" One Sabbath, while Jesus was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked some heads of grain, rubbed them in their hands, and ate them. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered, "Have you not read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would cure on the Sabbath, so that they might find an accusation against him. Even though he knew what they were thinking, he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' He got up and stood there, and then Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to destroy it?' After looking around at all of them, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' He did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." The word of God for the people of God.
How many of you have ever seen the movie The Matrix, or at least have heard about it? It came out in 1999. It was the first of a trio of science fiction films, which then included the sequels, The Matrix Reloaded and The Matrix Revolutions. While in reality, each person here is just laying in their pod suspended, the person thinks that they are living and enjoying a life, a normal life on Earth, and their entire lives then are nothing but an illusion, a simulation that is created then by these computers. Like I said, each human has a port in the back of the head through which the machines download this simulation directly into the human brain. Now later, after the main character, whose name is Neo, after he is rescued from his pod and he's liberated by the machines from an underground network of rebels, he still has this port that's installed in the back of his head. All the rebels do. Now that he's living in the real world, however, this port can be used to directly download knowledge and information. For example, at one point in the movie, his companions download a martial arts program into Neo's brain. And in the movie, you see Neo just kind of stop for a second, and then he says, "I know Kung Fu." And then all of a sudden, he starts doing these elaborate Kung Fu moves with perfect expertise and perfect technique. And later on in the movie, his companions download a helicopter pilot program so that at just the right time, he knows exactly how to pilot this particular model of the helicopter that he finds. Ever since I first saw The Matrix, I've been gripped by this idea. I want a port in the back of my head where I can directly download knowledge and information. I mean, you know, think about it. Instead of having to sweat through 4 years trying to earn your college degree, you could just have one downloaded. I have a degree now in astrophysics. Before you go and travel, say you're on a trip to Italy, you can have Italian downloaded into your brain. It's like, voila, I know Italian. though actually it's voila, it would be more like French, but still, you get the idea. What I really wish, though, is that every time I had to upgrade the operating system of my computer, then I could get my brain upgraded at the same time. And I would instantly know all the changes in the program and all the ways to use this new program to its fullest advantage. And I would be able to operate the upgraded operating system with ease with my upgraded operating brain. Or just imagine I'm walking out of the Apple store with my new iPad or my new iPhone, and all the new instructions have just already been downloaded into my brain before I've even left the store. Ordinarily, I love learning new things. It's one of the reasons I love to travel so often. It's one of the reasons that I frequently listen to lecture series as I drive. Some of these lecture series are about religion and the Bible, but more often they're about other subjects like science or history or psychology, because I deeply believe that staying informed of whatever is new and staying informed on a wide breadth of different disciplines is essential to continuing to write and compose sermons that continue to be relevant. But the one exception to my love of learning, however, is technology. Now, while I deeply appreciate what technology can do, and I fully affirm how vital technology now has become to doing ministry, I'm just not all that interested in the nuts and bolts of technology. Computers and smartphones and iPads and now social media, they are, for me, they're tools that are supposed to make my life easier. I find it really actually very annoying to have to learn a new device or a new app or a new operating system or a new type of social media. New technology makes my life much harder before it makes my life much easier. In fact, this is one of the reasons I've been known to kind of hold on to old technology. I'm much better about this than I used to be, about being willing to learn new technology, but I still do not relish the learning curve. I wish I could just get my brain updated every time that I have my technology updated. Well, meeting Jesus can be somewhat like learning new technology. Jesus has a way of turning all of our preferences and assumptions upside down. Jesus represents a new paradigm, and our old brains then can struggle to keep up. With Jesus, there is never an easy way, and there's always going to be a steep learning curve. In the religious landscape of first century Palestine, Jesus represented an entirely new operating system, an operating system complete with differing rules and different protocols. Over the century, the tribal cult of the Hebrews had eventually evolved into the religion that we would recognize now as Judaism. Gradually, new ideas and new understandings of God have been grafted into the belief system of the Israelites into a fully formed faith with universal implications. Again, the religion we would recognize as Judaism then had emerged. And this now fully formed Judaism was the faith in which Jesus was born and raised. Yet within 100 years, Judaism and Christianity would part ways as separate but still very intricately intertwined religions. Christianity, in essence, developed its own operating system. This is part of what Jesus was communicating when he talked about the new and old garments and the new and old wineskins. While sitting in a banquet, some of the scribes and Pharisees had asked Jesus why his disciples did not fast like the disciples of John the Baptist or the disciples of the Pharisees. And Jesus replied that you don't fast when the bridegroom is with you. After the bridegroom goes, then you'll have plenty of time to fast after that. To illustrate his point, Jesus said that if you tear an old garment, you would never tear a piece off of a new garment in order to repair the old garment. Why would you want to ruin a new garment just to repair an old garment? The two pieces aren't going to match anyway. And besides, the first time you wash the repaired garment, the new patch would shrink, creating a worse tear than you had before. So you would end up ruining both the new and the old garment. Likewise, you would never put new wine into old wineskins. You see, in the ancient world, after you'd stumped off all the juice to be found in the grapes and released all that juice, that grape juice or the new wine, you would put it into wineskins. Wineskins then were pouches that were made from the hides of animals. But as grape juice ferments, as in the process toward it becoming wine, as it ferments, it lets off gases. And so the wineskins needed to have some elasticity, or these gases would burst the wineskins, destroying both the wineskins and the wine. That's why it was essential to always use new wineskins, because only new hides of the animals would have that needed elasticity so that they would not be burst through the fermentation process. Similarly, Jesus and his teachings represented new wine. And so it was different from the old wine of the Judaism of the Pharisees. And so to try to pour Jesus's new wine into the Pharisees' old wineskins, well, that would just create the bursting of the old wineskins, and then you would lose the new wine and you have a mess on your hands. Now, while some Pharisees did appreciate Jesus's new message, and there's a report later on in Luke about how some Pharisees go out of their way to warn Jesus that Herod wants to have him killed, nonetheless, it seems the majority of the Pharisees were simply unable to apprehend what it is that Jesus was trying to say. Their brains were like these old wineskins. They were running on the old operating system. And so Jesus' message then required new wineskins of the church in order for it to ferment and to become a religion now that could sweep through the Gentile world. So how does the new wine differ from the old wine? Well, first of all, everyone is invited to partake of the new wine. This particular banquet that Jesus had their hands to remove the chaff and then they ate the grain. In response to this, some of the Pharisees, when they saw them, then asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Now, if you recall in the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment reads, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work." What exactly constitutes work, however, had been the subject of debates for centuries. Now, the Torah specifically states that the Sabbath will be observed even during times of planting and harvesting. In the eyes of the Pharisees, then plucking the grain and removing the chaff by rubbing your hands together was harvesting. And harvesting was forbidden on the Sabbath. Therefore, what the disciples were doing was unlawful. So Jesus replied to the Pharisees with a story from Scripture, with the story that Wesley read there from 1 Samuel. So once while David and his men were fleeing from King Saul, David arrived there at the temple of the town of Nob, and there he saw the priest, and he asked the priest for food for himself and his men. Well, the only food that was available was the bread of the presence. And this was bread that only the priests were allowed to eat. Yet the priest gave the holy bread to David, and he went on his way. Now, both David and the priest, they violated technically the letter of the law, but it was for a greater good. David and his men had no food, and they were trying to evade capture by King Saul. So by telling this story, Jesus is reminding the Pharisees that the law is there to serve a greater purpose, not just to keep hungry people from eating. In fact, in Mark's version of this story of the plucking of the grain by Jesus' disciples, Jesus goes on to repeat a saying that had already been circulating among the Pharisees themselves. "The Sabbath was made for humankind and not humankind for the Sabbath." The idea is tested again in the next story. Again, it's another Sabbath, and as is his custom, Jesus is in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And also in attendance that day is a man who has a withered right hand. And again, the scribes and Pharisees want to watch to see if Jesus will do a healing on a Sabbath, for healing is considered another form of work. Well, perceiving what they're thinking, Jesus asked the man to stand in the middle of them. And then he inquires of the scribes and Pharisees, "I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or destroy it?" Well, no one says anything as Jesus' eyes scan the room. Then he turns to the man and he says, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretches out his right hand to find it now fully restored. But instead of rejoicing, the Pharisees get furious and they start to discuss among themselves just what it is they're going to do about this Jesus. While most Pharisees would have allowed for the exceptions on the Sabbath law for emergencies, neither the disciples' eating nor the healing of the man with a withered hand constituted an emergency. The disciples were hungry, they weren't starving, and the man with a withered hand had lived with this condition for years. One day wasn't going to be any more for that. It wouldn't hurt anymore. This makes me think about the fact that many people now describe themselves as spiritual but not religious. And it is true that spirituality and religion are not the same things, but I do think they are deeply intertwined, and I think ultimately they're inseparable. Spirituality concerns our relationship with God or our relationship to ultimate reality. As human beings, we are inherently spiritual beings. And as spiritual beings, we long to be a part of something that is larger than ourselves. We desire for our lives to have meaning and to have purpose. And then religion, on the other hand, is a system of beliefs and rituals that are practiced within community that then give shape and form to our spirituality. I always like to think of spirituality as like the wind, just kind of blowing freely. But then religion is like a sail. The sail then directs the wind so that we're actually able to progress and to go forward in our journey. Spirituality is like water that is flowing in a stream, while religion is kind of like the paddle wheel that then can channel the spirit so that it's actually able to do some good. Though religion often gets a bad rap these days, I believe that religion still remains one of the most fundamentally positive aspects of the human experience. Now, of course, I would think that because I am a pastor, and you kind of could think of me as being a professional religious person. But I do think there are times when religion goes awry. It goes awry when it no longer serves the larger purpose of spiritual growth and the reconciliation of relationships with God and with each other. There is a point where a religious belief or religious practice can become an idol that becomes more important than people, maybe even more important than God. To paraphrase Jesus' statement about the Sabbath and humankind, religion is made to serve God and to serve humanity. Humanity was not created to serve religion. If a religious belief or religious practice does nothing to reconcile relationships or to relieve suffering, then it's time to let it go. If a religious belief or practice leads to self-righteousness or exclusion or excessive and pointless guilt, then it's time to let it go. Don't let your mind or heart become an old wineskin that has no elasticity to grow or no elasticity to receive the new wine of Christ. I'll tell you, if a hungry person walks into our church and all we have is communion bread, then I'm going to give them the communion bread. Jesus healed the man with the withered hand by commanding him to extend his hand. And that is how Christ still heals us today. Christ commands us to stretch ourselves. When we stretch out our hand, then we have a hand to receive, and we have a hand to give, and we have a hand that can comfort others. By stretching out our hand, then we can also stretch out our minds and stretch out our hearts as well. Then we can also be healed just like that man on the Sabbath was. It's as if Jesus wants to download a whole new program into our brains. So voila, we have now experienced God's grace and love and forgiveness. We have now a new operating system, and our minds now have the elasticity to receive the new wine of Christ. So we can choose to live in the confined world of those Pharisees that just could not apprehend what Jesus was trying to do. We could be ready to pounce on anyone who doesn't obey the rules, or at least the rules as we interpret them. Or we can love like Jesus. So let us taste the new wine. It's a great vintage. The new wine has the same vintage as the year of the Lord's favor. Amen. And so now, with the confidence of the children of God, let us pray the prayer that our Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If any of you out there would like to either contact me or want more information about our church, please message us through Facebook. I'll be happy to talk with you. You can always access more information about our church on our Facebook page or our website, tumcd.org. You can also find always recordings of our service on the Facebook page, on the website, or on our podcast, Jane's Most Excellent Church Adventure. And so in this next week, be on the lookout for ways that Jesus may be asking you to stretch out your hands, your heart, or your mind. Now receive this benediction. May the wind of the Holy Spirit guide you in your journey ahead with an outstretched heart. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Love your neighbor. Go in peace. We hope you enjoyed and were blessed by today's service. Join us next Sunday here on Facebook Live at 11 a.m. We'll continue our sermon series on the stories of Jesus. If you can't join us live, you can always listen to the recording of our service. You'll find that on our podcast, Jane's Most Excellent Church Adventure. God bless you in the week ahead. We'll see you Sunday at Trinity United Methodist Church.